start by reading verse 12 through 21, and then we'll just kind of talk about how we got here after we read these verses. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel, 'And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we should come to you this morning. We are looking to some portion of Scripture here that many people would perhaps have a very different view and understanding of this morning. And not that we're going to get into much of it this morning, but we understand and appreciate that the truth of your word must be of necessity rightly divided. And we're just so thankful that we've come to that understanding that in order, whenever we do that, and the results of that is we have a far, far better understanding of what you're telling us in your word. And again, we pray as we look through that word this morning, we pray that you receive all the honor and glory and that the saints are edified. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're here in Acts chapter 2, and we understand that during this time, that it's during the Feast of Pentecost. And there's things that's going on here that never before went on during that feast. The big thing is that the Holy Ghost is being outpoured, and here we have these disciples, these apostles of Christ, who were, in fact, Galileans, are speaking in tongues. And we know that there are many people there gathered from other nations. We see that in verse 5 because it says there, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven." And why there is these Jews from other nations there is because God has, because of those, we looked at Leviticus chapter 26, those five courses of judgment. The fifth course was that if Israel remained in disobedience and apostasy and in rebellion, God would ultimately cast them out among the heathen, among the Gentiles. And that, in fact, happened. And as a result of that, that's why you have all these Jews that are from other nations that are gathered there on the day of Pentecost. And we know that these Galileans, these disciples, are able, because they're filled with the Spirit, they're able to speak in numerous tongues so that these ones that are there can understand what they're saying. And so it's in one respect a wonderful thing that's going on here. But in another, it's not, because these Galileans, and we looked at that the last time, were not the cream of the crop. The religious leadership should have been the one that should have been proclaiming these things for some time, but they're dead silent. It was just a unique time there in the history of the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ had just concluded 3.5 years of ministry among the Israel there in Galilee and in Jerusalem. And it's like no other time at that time. And there was no mistaking that he was the man of God, or he was God manifest in the flesh. We see that in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. It says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know." There was no doubt about it. Also back in my Bible, I just turned one page, John chapter 21, verse 25, John says this about the earthly ministry of Christ in the time he was here on this earth. "And there were There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Now, can you imagine that? And I don't think John is misspeaking there. He says the world can contain all the books. That's just amazing. The point is, Christ overwhelmingly proved to that nation that he was the Son of God. And of course, we have Christ's crucifixion. We have his resurrection. We have his 40 day of showing himself by many infallible proofs, which we read about back in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. And now we have this outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Here in Acts chapter 2, there are four questions that are asked. And the first three are relative as to what is going on here. And if you look at verse 7 and 8, you see the first two questions. It says there, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" And I think what they're saying is, do you guys hear what we're hearing? These Galileans, these nobodies, are speaking in tongues. How in the world can this be? And then also in verse 8 it says, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we are born? And then the third question is in verse 12, what meaneth this? What shall this mean? And then over in verse 37, which we're definitely not going to get there today, but after Peter tells them about the things concerning Jesus Christ, he says, this same Jesus whom you, in verse 36, this same Jesus in whom you have crucified, God hath made that same Jesus, who Peter's going to preach there to them, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, this is the fourth question, men and brethren, what shall we do? And in both cases, the last two, Peter is going to respond to those questions that are asked. But back in Acts chapter 2, verse 13, before Peter is able to answer, there are those that answer before him. And what do they say? They say, these men are full of new wine. But again, that's my title. That was not Peter's answer, because he's going to go into detail what it means. But their answer was, these men are full of new wine. And what they were implying was, and Peter tells us that, what they're implying is found in verse 15. For these men are not drunk. They're not drunken, as you suppose. Their answer is, they're full of new wine. Now, I don't know for sure, but I tend to believe that after they say that in a mocking way, that pretty much the crowd disperses. And the reason I say that is because when you look in verse 14, it says there that Peter's going to lift up his voice. I think he's not going to speak now in the tongue. I think he's just going to speak in Hebrew. So I'm thinking that for the most part, things had changed quite a bit, and he's speaking to a much smaller group. Again, I could be wrong about that. Just give me the liberty to think things, okay? Because you all guys have the liberty to do the same. But anyways, I want to talk a little bit about this issue of new wine, because when they say that these men are full of new wine, believe it or not, they're on to something. They're speaking an element of truth there. They don't understand it. They have no idea. But I'm going to show you today, that's my goal today, is to show you that there's some truth to what they're saying, but they don't know it. But before we do that, I think it's important to show, there's two things I want to show here about new wine. How that there is a connection, because what they're doing is they're using their logic. There is a connection between the Holy Spirit and new wine or strong drink. And you say, whoa, no, Eddie, there's no connection. Well, again, give me liberty, guys. Give me liberty here. I'm going to show you why I believe that. I think there's a connection there, and there's a similarity, is because how strong drink and new wine affects our thinking. It's an influence. It's a way. And how we conduct ourselves. It's same with the Holy Spirit. In this case, the Holy Ghost. It's affecting. It's having an effect on them. I would be remiss if I did not show you from Scripture, and this is common knowledge, you understand strong drink or wine has an effect on you. We could, and some people believe that this, that when we talk about the new wine, that it's referring to grape juice. Listen, you could drink grape juice till it's coming out your ears and you're not going to be drunk. I mean, you might get sick. I can guarantee you're going to get sick, but you're not going to get drunk. But you get a fermented new wine and drink it, and it's going to change you big time. That's exactly what they're talking about. But it's common knowledge, and we're going to show in Scripture that wine is something that for a believer, you better be careful about that. And if you would, turn with me back to, keep your place there in Acts, but go back with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 31. This is kind of a strange message this morning. I would admit that right up front, but that's okay. That's okay. That's okay. I think we're looking at the Word of God, and to me, that's what's really important. We don't have to cookie cutter our assembly to be like everybody else. And not that I think that. Anyways, I'm getting off on a tangent there. I better be quiet. Anyways, in Proverbs chapter 31, I want to read verses 1 through 7. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son? And what, my son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? Give not strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine to those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. And so we're going here, and I got a point to all this. But first of all, this guy, King Lemuel, and I wondered, and I still don't know, but I wondered who King Lemuel is. Now, you might have already determined who King Lemuel is. I haven't yet. Some believe that he was a mystical figure that's found in Scripture. Well, right away, I have trouble with that. I don't think the Scripture is about made-up people. I think I take the Scriptures as literally as you can take them. I don't think he's a made-up person. Some people believe that Lemuel was this guy, King Massa of Arabia. I didn't pursue that. I'm not really interested in pursuing any of it. I'm just sharing with you. Some people believe that he was King Hezekiah. Again, I'm not pursuing that. Maybe he was. It seems like the common thinking is that it was none other than King Solomon himself. That it was just like a pet name for him. And that his mother called him Lemuel. Maybe that's true. I don't know. Some of the things seem to fit because he warns them about the women, which we know that he failed there. He had lots of women. And also it talks about that if you drink, that there's a chance that you might forget the law or that you might pervert judgment. I don't know. Not sure about that. Of all four of them, I tend to think maybe it could be Solomon, but I'm not sure. Again, I'm not sure. The whole point of it is strong drink, here wine, it's and it uses the word there, and there's always some wiggle room because it uses the word there in verse 5, lest. It could pervert your thinking. It could make you forget the law. But it does say, and this is another point to understand, that strong drink, from a medicine standpoint, says give strong drink to them that is ready to perish. It's kind of like a tranquilizer, kind of numb you a little bit. And so those are things that it talks about strong, but it's warning. It's a words of warning, I believe, to a believer. Also, over, and this is by no means an exhaustive study on strong drink or new wine, but also in Hosea chapter 4, verse 11, I had to put a marker in there because I have a deal with time trying to find Hosea and Amos, them little books of the Bible, so I put a marker in there. But in Hosea chapter 4, verse 11, it says this about wine. And in particular, it says about new wine. It says, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. The heart there, I believe, is speaking about the mind. It takes the mind away. You're not going to be yourself. It's just going to take, it says it takes away the mind. And so there is certainly some similarities to the effects of what strong drink or new wine has on a person, much like the Holy Ghost can affect the believer. But one's certainly not in a good way, and one's in a bad way. But still, the thing is, the effect that they have. Also, we know in the world of alcohol that's out there, and production of it, and we know that, and those that partake of it, there's a lot of knowledge. I used to work with a guy that bought a liquor store, and I just asked him, I said, what's the difference between spirits and liquor and alcohol? And he went through all this stuff, and he didn't call it liquor, he called it liqueur, and he gave me all this. Well, it kind of went through in one ear and out the other, but there's really a lot of thought goes into it. But one thing that they refer to that is as spirits. Again, because there's that connection, because it affects, it has an effect on us. Also, the Apostle Paul talks a little bit about it in the book of Ephesians. And this isn't even my point this morning, but just something I just thought that I needed to talk about. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about this for the believer. And again, Paul allows for some wiggle room here. You be the judge. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and I know we're just kind of jumping in the middle of it, but it says there, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess." What's that mean? Kind of lets it up to you, doesn't he? But be filled with the Spirit. And so you can see how there's the, kind of comparing the two. This drunk with wine, because it hasn't affected you, but be filled with the Spirit. Because they both can kind of do, they can do that. One in a negative way, one in a positive way. And we also know in Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes it, he says it a different way. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you, what? Richly. Because we know that the results here are the speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You see the same results over in Ephesians chapter, or Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. The results are the same. So the conclusion you should come to is to be filled with the Spirit is to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the scriptures dwell in you richly. And so there's that thing that we as believers have to deal with. And I just want to say this concerning that there, and I think you will agree with me, but there are people that are going to go eternally into damnation, into hell, that have never had one drop of alcohol touch their tongue or lip. Not one. And there's going to be, but on the other hand, there's going to be those of us that's going to be in heaven for eternity that's taken in a lot. It has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do. The issue is being in Christ. It's understanding that Christ died for us, was buried, and rose again. It's trusting in that. Yes, it shouldn't be a part of us as believers. We're, as Paul says, we're to walk circumspectly. We're to walk, as it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, we're to walk in newness of life. No doubt about it. But those things have nothing to do with our position in Christ. And so those are some of the things that I want to touch on concerning the issue of strong drink and, in this case, new wine. But what I want to talk about concerning this new wine is these, as I said back in Acts chapter 2, these men that are mocking the apostles for speaking in tongues are speaking an element of truth when they say these men are full of new wine. It's even closer than they understand. They don't understand. Believe me, I don't think they understand for a moment. What they're saying has some element of truth to it, but it does. And I just thought, it would make for a really interesting study to show how many times in the scriptures, we're going to see four of them, by the way, where it's obvious that the truth is being spoken, but the people that are speaking the truth have no idea. They don't have a clue that they're speaking the truth. And I just want to again share that this morning with you. If you would, turn with me to the book of John. And I think I'm going to get done here a little bit sooner than I thought I would, but that's okay. It's substance, not quantity. Or, yeah, it's quality, not quantity. Did I say that right? I think I did. Look at John chapter 2, and then I might be wrong. I might ramble on and speak longer than I thought I would. That's been known to happen too. But in John chapter 2, we have Jesus Christ, and he's going to go to the Feast of Passover. And I'm not sure. Well, here's one thing. We know that Christ was sacrificed during Passover. That's why we call it Passover. He was crucified on a cross during that time. So this has to be certainly before that. I had one commentary thought that this was 3 years prior to his crucifixion. I don't know. But it was before his crucifixion. At least a year, 3 years, 2 years, I don't know. But he's going to go to Passover. Let's pick it up in verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. It was happening. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And so what Christ is doing is basically because they've made the temple there like a store, and probably even worse than that. And he's driving them out. He said, you've made it a house of merchandise. His disciples also remember that it was written, the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. Now that's a quote from back in Psalm chapter 69. Let's just turn back there once. Keep your place in John. And turn with me back to the book of Psalm chapter 69. And if Dell was here, I was going to tell him that I have it marked with a letter that was written by my grandmother back in 1962. And it's written in cursive, Dave, that she wrote. She was a good writer. Mom said, Grandma had good penmanship. And she did. But I have, because she had a arrowhead in here. And my brother, you know, Debbie, he likes arrowheads. Really, he's really into them. And I've told him about it, but I can't find it. I found the letter, but I can't find it. Because what I was going to do is have him put it on a plaque. He likes to do that kind of stuff. And I was going to have him put the letter in there that Grandma Hoover wrote. Anyways, that's my marker today. I'll show it to him at some point, because he seemed very interested. You know my brother, he gets all, wow, let me have that. Yeah. Well, I said, if I'm willing to give it to you, Mom gave it to me first, I'll give it to you, Dell. Because I know he'd do a nice job with it. Anyways, Eddie, you're getting off subject here. Look at Psalm chapter 69. Now, we know that Psalms was written by who? King David. We also know something else about King David. We haven't read it, but in Acts chapter 2, what other title did David have? Starts with a P. He was a P-R. He was a prophet. He might have been a priest too. I know Moses was for sure. He was prophet, priest, and the king. But David for sure was a prophet. If you don't believe me, don't turn there, but just read Acts chapter 2, verse 30. But anyways, he's writing here about Christ, and there's three portions of Scripture, verses here we're going to look at, that without a doubt, he's speaking about Christ. Look at what it says in verse Psalm chapter 69, look at verse 4. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head, that they that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Well, that actually was fulfilled by Christ saying that in, and you can write this down if you want to, John chapter 15, verse 25. If you don't like writing in your Bibles, I have no problem writing in my Bible. I know Tracy Cusker, that's a no-no with him. But I think Galen, he writes all over his Bible. Whatever you want to do. Freedom. But that's definitely referring to Jesus Christ. David wrote that. Also, look at verse 9. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. Now, that's speaking of Christ and his brothers and sisters. And if you write down John chapter 7, verse 5, you can see there that his brethren did not believe in him at first. I think things changed once he resurrected and once he was ascended. Things changed. At least two of his brothers were believers. But again, that's a reference to Christ. Look at verse 21. They gave me, and that's speaking of Christ, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Again, speaking of Christ. That's referenced for us in Matthew 27, verses 3 and 4, Mark 15, 23, and also Luke 23, 36. All was prophesied by King David and fulfilled by Christ during his earthly ministry and as he was about to be crucified. And so when we come to verse 7, or verse 12, I want to share something with you here. It says there, they that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. My thinking is that also is speaking about Christ. And that caused me to think of some things, which I know that's not always good, but I pondered some things, and I wrote these things down. Because I think this is an example of what I'm talking about. People are speaking the truth, but they don't know it. First of all, I know because they were drunkards that probably, and this could have been, by the way, men or women, you know, it's a big word nowadays that people ever use, that we're not discriminating. This could be also women. Discrimination. How can I forget that word? We hear that all the time. There's no discrimination here. These drunkards could be men or women. Because of that, because of what it says in Hosea chapter 4, verse 11, there's a good possibility here that they have no understanding of what they're saying. But yet, they're singing about Christ. And the second thing is, I think that there's probably more than one song that's to be sung about Christ. If you look in the nation of Israel, they had a lot of songs. They had a lot of songs that they sang. And I think that would, too, be an interesting study to go and look at sometime, because they had more than one song. Just like your songbook, you know, we have a lot of songs there. Now, I know a lot of them aren't doctrinally correct. A lot of them aren't. But there's some element of truth in every one of them. There's no doubt about that. But that's something else that I thought about. There had to be more than one song. Here's another thing, and this is kind of my point today. Point for this particular portion of Scripture. In order, see if I'm thinking right here, guys. In order for them to be singing songs about Christ, of necessity, there has to be truth in the lyric, in the words and in the lyrics that they're singing. Has to be. If it's off, now I know there's some words that could be in there that could maybe be off, but if there's within those songs, there has to be truth in order for it to be about Christ. If it was something else, it could have been about him. It just couldn't. Because we know it tells us in John chapter 14, verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is all about truth. And if they're singing songs about him, of necessity, there has to be some truth in those songs. I don't know if you guys agree with that or not, but to me, that's just logical to me. Another thing that I thought about, and I'm not going to ramble on here too much, but I just started thinking a lot of things. You guys do the same thing, surely, when you're looking at Scripture. You just can't help but think things. How in the world did they know the words to the songs? Did they learn them when they were children? Perhaps, because I said Israel, they sang a lot of songs. Or was it just common practice and they just heard them sung all the time, that it gets to be repetitious? I don't know. I'm not sure about that. But they knew the words. Here's something else that I thought about. Christ, during his earthly ministry, if this was written down as prophecy and Christ fulfilled Scripture, to me, that means that Christ had to hear at some point in his ministry, at some point during his life here on the earth, I think he heard these drunkards sing songs about him. Were these drunkards lost or saved? I don't know. It could have been, yeah, could be. Here's something else that I thought about. I'm going to stop. This is the last one, guys. But here's something else that I thought about. The inkling partaken going to be done, and work three is going to be solved. What is these people are seeing something of Christ, but have, and the words, have, and the words of, that's my first two, the response of King, John chapter 2. Answered the Jews, said unto him, what show us us to them? This temple, and at three, but, about, we know that speaking, the temple going to be crucified. Speaking of the fact that his temple body to be buried. We said that he speak that it was going to rest. That's what he speaks about. Let's do now, chapter 6, and 6, and I think these, by Judas, and he, verse 57 of Matthew 20. They had hold on Jesus, where scribes and these were assembled. But Peter led him afar off unto the high palace set, but from none, yea, many false witnesses came, yet asked King to sweat peace and resurrect. Do the unmixty too. I answer, there he calls me, and the drunk world eyes one, and reopened the real chapter when in verse 5, sought, and it's hard sometimes to understand if it's Isaiah's talking about himself, or if he's talking about God. Certainly, God's head said, one of them, I hold nation by my nation that way that came, but it's right, and they treated it for one of them of the world. Look at verse 6 there, my people with where first wind. Three vocally to murders main and nine sets bomb of say come for smoke burneth for me. Sop into your inner say turn in black form their buzz one of the painster. This way I said I am a master in the nation that is going to declare the again two thing about reverse and I and of Jew and hair black shall be reference to the rough smugglers to as that verse then there behold shall ye there will be servant he shall my by a sart and station and chosen another for me and as your and I mean, we give act of hope. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Paul, or Isaiah is likening Israel to Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, that's terrible, but that's what he's doing. Also, in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 5, I talked about this a couple times ago. Isaiah says this, in the day that the Lord of hosts shall be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. Again, very small remnant, the residue of his people. And I again believe here in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 8, the new wine is a reference to that very small group of believers that's going to believe. And so, back in Acts chapter 2, I think you can understand what I'm trying to say whenever they make the comment that these men are full of new wine, they're on to something because Isaiah, back in Isaiah chapter 65, makes a reference to that small remnant of believers being that new wine. So they're on, it went away. So they're on to something, although, but yet they don't know it. And so I just found that fascinating that I think that's an example of people speaking their truth, or at least elements of the truth, and having no idea that what they said has truth connected to it. But, you know, that's the way it was for the nation of Israel. I think they were just saturated with God. I think it was all around them, saturated with the Word of God. And we know that in Romans chapter 9, it talks about the fact that they had so many advantages. One of them being is they had the Word of God. In Romans chapter 3, Paul asked the question, or the question is, because he knows it's going to be asked, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Because Paul's conclusion in Romans chapter 3 is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, even Israel. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul's knows that the question is going to be asked, what advantage then do they have? Well, he says the advantage was is much every way, I'm in Romans chapter 3, verse 2, much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had the word, they had the law. They had God's word. Also, as I said, it was all around them. In Deuteronomy, we're just about to close here, but in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, we read this. Deuteronomy 29:29. It says there, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us," speaking of Israel, "and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." They had it. They had it all. Also in Deuteronomy chapter 30, look at verses 11 through 15. "For this is a commandment which I command thee this day. It is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it?" You don't have to do that. "Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But thy word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." Israel was just saturated with God's word. And I think on many occasions, the truth of God's word was spoken. And I think the case here in Acts chapter 2, we see evidence of that. These men are speaking some truth and have no idea. Now, I know that was their answer, and that, of course, was the wrong answer. Peter's going to give the right answer, but even for us, we understand that Peter's answer isn't our answer. you can tell someone today, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's not going to work today in the dispensation of grace. I'm sorry. And someone will say, "Well, that's what the words say. That's the truth." And I'm saying, "Yeah, that's the truth. I understand it. That's truth. But I know something about truth. I have to rightly divide truth." And there's no way that today in the dispensation of grace is going to save anyone. But yet it was true at that time. And so I just heard, as a matter of fact, the church that had the memorial for that girl that I just talked about, he made a comment there that this is where the church, and he said it, this is a word for word, he said, "This is where the church, the body of Christ, started," here in Acts chapter 2. There's just no way in the world that's even possible. The church, the body of Christ, does not start here in Acts chapter 2. Again, kind of a different message, but I just thought it was interesting to show that these men, even though they're mocking, blurted out some things that were true. Now, they needed to heed what Peter's telling them there, and we'll look at that in more detail the next time that we speak. But I just thought it'd be something interesting, and that's why I spoke. And I have the right to do that. I'm the one up here speaking, so I'll take that privilege to do that. That's not the right word. I'll take that. I can't think what the word is. Anyways, I did it. I did it that way. I did it my way. That's what Frank Sinatra said, didn't he? Let's close in a word of prayer. We're going to then stand.